time to quiet our hearts and our minds before you. And I just pray, Lord, that each one of us would, even now, Lord, we would just be still before you. And we would hear what it is that you have to say to each one of us. And Lord, we just really expect that you will speak to us today. And I pray especially for Ellen. I pray that her heart would be calm before you and that she would speak by your power, by your grace, and by your wisdom. Lord, that she would be a vessel for you. And Lord, I just ask that each woman here would hear something from you and be changed as a result of encountering you today. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the freedom that we have, that we can come and we can study your word. And I pray that we would not take that lightly. Lord, give us a hunger and a thirst for you. And I pray that, again, that we would all walk away from here today changed and made more like Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Here I am.
You're behind. Did you
have Yep.
Okay.
Okay. Good morning.
Good morning.
Today we are coming to Genesis 37, which you all know from having done your homework or been in your questions this week. And this chapter brings us street level, like a lot of the other chapters do, but brings us street level to what is happening in the life of God's people, and especially in the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his sons, which is what we see here in 37. And as we're going to see in the weeks to come, as we look at the rest of Joseph's the life of Joseph, we're going to see a lot of things, but one of the themes that we will come face to face with over and over is that God is always accomplishing his purposes. Even when his people are weak, even when his people are bound up in sin, that God is not thwarted by us. He weaves our mistakes and our sin into the fabric of his redemptive purposes, not condoning sin, not blessing sin, but God uses it for what he's up to in this world. And so what I'd like to do is look at the big picture of what this chapter is about, and then zoom in much more closely to look at the dynamics of what's happening in Jacob's family. So we've got a lot that we can, I think, glean from that. And so there's two main themes that I'm going to kind of lead us in this morning. The first is that God's purposes always prevail, even in the midst of our sin, including sin like favoritism, pride, jealousy, and even hatred. And then the second theme I want us to consider, and these will be woven in and out of as I go through this, but that second theme is that it's so important for us as we navigate life in this world to have our hearts set on things above, to have our mind set on not the earthly things, but that there's a bigger story happening around us. There's God's story that our individual lives are woven into. So these two themes weave together in chapter 37, and we're going to see how I think the stage is set for the amazing testimony that Joseph is going to give at the end of this book, which we'll get to probably in several weeks, in chapter 50, verses 19 and 20, where somebody will be teaching on this down the road. But after years of suffering, after years of struggle, being misunderstood, being betrayed by his own brothers, Joseph can say this: "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now, to accomplish the saving of many lives." That's where 37 is heading. And we're not going to get to chapter 50 today, but I think it's important for us to know what chapter 37 is leading into. So let's go ahead and start with God's good purposes prevailing, even in the midst of the sin of his people. And now that's so hopeful for me, and I hope this will be hopeful for you as well. But before we look at that specific nuance of how God works his purposes in the midst of our struggles, it's good just to review again, what is God's plan in human history? Like, what is he up to? What is happening? Well, we've talked about this over and over, but I think it's good to repeat it, is that one way we could talk about God's plan is that he has called out a people for himself, a people that he has saved, a people that he has blessed, and he's blessed to be a blessing. He sends his people, he sends us out into the world as instruments of his love to be a blessing. And you see that in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through the covenantal promises that have been entrusted to them, given to them. It wasn't just for them to be blessed as God's people, but it was for them to also be a blessing out to the nations. But, you know, as it's true in our lives today, Jacob and his sons struggled. They struggled to walk in those covenant promises. They struggled to walk in the mission that God had given to them because of their own sin, that inward bent towards self that influences all of us to live life with our focus on the seen horizontal realm rather than the heavenly realm, rather than what God is up to. So let's take a look briefly, somewhat briefly. I'm rarely brief, but I'm trying to be contained here. A look at, as I said last night, I said, you know, when you do that Tuesday night study, it's nice because you can kind of do a run-through. And someone said, what do you mean, like, to see if you're over time or under time? And I said, I am never under time. And I just took up a minute of mine talking about that. So what I want us to do is to look at Jacob, Joseph, and these brothers. And I want us to see and look at them and under the covering of God's grace, see how do we see ourselves in these men? And I can tell you right off the bat, I see myself in every single one of them. How were these men, how were their lives impacted by that inward bent to be focused on self and to look at life only or primarily in the horizontal seen realm, forgetting God and forgetting what's above? So first, Jacob. You see in this chapter that one of the aspects of who Jacob was that God puts a spotlight on is that he was given to favoritism. It says it clearly in there that Joseph was a favorite son of his. He was the son of the love of his life, Rachel. And that love for that son was expressed in blatant favoritism. A few chapters earlier, there's really a pretty amazing story in chapter 33 that shows this. Jacob's family is a bit younger here, and the story says how Jacob's brother Esau is coming towards him with 400 men. They had been estranged. There was conflict going on, if you remember some of those earlier chapters. But I want you to listen to what happens here, remembering that Jacob had sons by four women. Leah, her sister Rachel. Rachel was the one that he loved. And then two maidservants. So remembering that Rachel and Joseph were his favorite, listen to this. This is 33:1-2. So Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming with his 400 men. So Jacob divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants, assuming that each child went with their mother. He put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. Do you catch that? His favorite are in the back, the most protected. Now, I'm a counselor, and I can imagine having some of these other sons in my office, maybe Reuben and Simeon, and saying, you know, I know you've got some issues going on. Tell me about your upbringing. Tell me about some significant events. And I can imagine one of these men saying, like, well, you know, when we were young, Dad put us out in the front lines. Joseph, he was back there, all protected. You know, Joseph and his mom, Rachel, were back there, and God put us right in the front lines, or our dad put us right in the front lines. How impacting that would have been on these little boys or teen boys, however old they were at this point, on their views, on their understanding of even who their father was. The way Jacob related to his children impacted them. As in God's design, parents are meant to have significant impact on their children. And you do. Ours did. You will. But here's the good news for all of us. All of this was used by the Lord to set the stage for what he was going to be doing later on. Was God pleased that Jacob was so favoritistic? No, I am confident he wasn't. But God wasn't thwarted by that. He wasn't thwarted by Jacob being perhaps not the wisest dad in this situation. And this is the good news that we believe in, that our God is not only loving, but he's sovereign, and his purposes prevail. even when a dad is favoritistic and puts some children more in danger and protects others in the back. Let's move on to Joseph. There's a lot we could say about him. And again, I'm going to zero in on a few things here that are kind of obvious where it seems like the Holy Spirit is putting the spotlight on in this chapter. And that is that Joseph had the attitude and posture of heart that seems to be one of pride and self-promotion. You know, the text doesn't use those words, but the sense is, what one commentator said, that this man was an indulged brat. Joseph brings a bad report to his dad about the brothers. Is it possible? Did the brothers have bad things to be reported about? Probably. I mean, they're men, they're sinners, they've been living among the pagan nations, but there's something about the way that the text unfolds the story, as you saw when you did your homework, that it seemed like he was tattling. It seemed like he was kind of, you know, bringing that report back to daddy, being kind of daddy's boy. Then there's what happens here in the story with the dreams, with these dreams of Joseph, where, you know, he's not saying, you know what, down the line, all of you are going to be bowing before me, begging me for mercy. But it's pretty obvious that this is what he is talking about. He tells these dreams about, you know, one being bowed down to by the other. And the brothers react pretty harshly. You know, this is the kid brother, daddy's favorite, the one that got the nice coat, saying, you know what, down the line, here's what's going to happen. That's offensive enough. But then Joseph goes on to tell a second dream, including the father and mother in this. And again, the text doesn't specifically say this, but we could maybe assume, use some sanctified assumption, that if Joseph knew how angry and offended they were, perhaps he would have been a little bit, gone about a little bit different tact in telling them about this second dream. So again, it would seem that in this, that Joseph, in his kind of indulged state, was deliberately trying to rile his brothers, deliberately saying, hey, I'm blessed, and here's how you're going to be blessing me in light of that blessing. Now, the reality is that Joseph's dreams were prophetic. They came true, and we'll see that down the road when we study all that happens during the years next where he is, when he is in Egypt. But again, here's the good word. Here's one of the many good words for us, is that God's purposes prevail even when his ambassadors are more self-promoting, when we insert ourselves wanting to get the glory, when we promote ourselves rather than pointing to the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Remember, that's our mission. That's our mission as God's people. So Joseph, pride and self-promotion. Let's move on to his brothers. A lot is happening here, but what's clear in the text is that these men fell into the very powerful sins of jealousy and hatred. And I don't know about you, but I'm really thankful that this chapter brings those sin struggles out in such an obvious way, because they're ugly. And these are sins that we don't necessarily talk about as easily as some other ones. Like, we might talk about our anxiety and not trusting the Lord. We might talk about insecurity, but when we're jealous of somebody, those are things that I think sometimes we're less likely to talk about. I know I am, and yet I'll tell you that in the last couple years, there's been circumstances happening around me that have so exposed jealousy in my heart, and it has been very hard and very humbling. Listen to what James 3 says about this. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every evil practice. Disorder and every type of evil. Hard words, sobering words, and that was actually a passage that the Lord used to just so speak to my heart about a year ago, and just as things were kind of bubbling up out of me, and just the Spirit saying, Ellen, your heart is disordered in these realms. And I began to pray, Lord, order my life aright. Attach me and detach me in holy ways, but order my life aright, because I saw, in light of some of this jealousy, this angstiness that was coming out because of these, in these circumstances, that there was disorder in me. Well, what's a common thread for all these men? What's a common thread for all these struggles? We could look at probably several things, but one way to look at this is that these men forgot God. All of them, they forgot God, and they were living counter or anti God's calling on their lives, anti to the covenant, anti to believing in God's promises. They weren't looking to God with a daily awareness. They weren't aware of God Almighty who is in heaven working out his purposes. They were fixed not on things above, but really on things around them, what was happening around them, and trying to make sense and manipulate and scheme in what they saw in the seen realm. So what about us? What about you, sisters? And what about myself? Like, do you see yourself in any of these patterns of living? Favoritism, which is honoring or esteeming, blessing, giving attention to others, to certain others, at the expense of loving other people. And there's lots of reasons we do this. It's easier. We get something out of it. There's lots of pathways. Any type of relational world. It could be sisters in Christ, your family, children, co-workers. It can express itself by being really exclusive in who you reveal and show love to. It could be, which the complement to that would be that you withhold love from other people because you're so focused on those that maybe it's easier with. I see that in myself. In my Ellenism, I lean very much towards those who make me feel good, to those who respond most warmly to me, who consider me spiritual or speak words of praise to me. I can really resonate with what Oswald Chambers says, that sometimes we like to gather the right kind of people around ourselves who will applaud us and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I can do that, and of course I can do that with a little spiritual flair, you know, make it look good, which probably makes it all the more disordered in the sight of God. But I can be prone towards favoritism, which is, again, I become a hoarder of God's blessing rather than a spreader, an extender of God's blessing. But what about Joseph? Do you connect with Joseph? Kind of a prideful, perhaps self-promoting man, a man who maybe in light of his privileged standards thought, well, I need to maintain this state of privilege. Like, this is what I deserve, and I need to do whatever I need to do to make that happen all the time. And that's kind of the fruit of a perspective that says, you know, life is really all about me. I'm the center of the universe. And not Jesus, I'm at the center of the universe, and God's love for me is at the center of the universe. Scripture says that Christ is supreme. Colossians 1 says it so beautifully, that Jesus is the one who is exalted above all things, and we're seated in Christ, but Jesus is the point. We submit to him. So when we live in kind of this self-indulged, prideful state, it can express itself in lots of ways. Suffering becomes something that is really surprising, and maybe we consider it's beneath us, and we should be exempt from suffering. It can also express itself in this, that when we see other people with blessings or experiencing the joy of blessings, we want to make life miserable for them, because they have something that maybe we don't feel like we're having. Sometimes I think our North Americanism can be a huge hindrance to true godly joy and contentment, because we do have so much, and we have become so used to our own richly ornamented robes, so to speak, and our lifestyle and what we have. And when some of that is taken away or changed, it's so hard for us. I heard this once in a sermon, and I think it's true. See what you think about this. And I'm not saying that we should necessarily try this out, but they said you can test the spiritual gauge of a church by turning the AC down on a really hot and humid day. And see what comes out. See what comes out of people's mouths. So again, I don't think we necessarily have to do that, but it's something to consider. And then finally, sisters, favoritism, prideful self-promotion, but also jealousy, envy, hatred. These sins can lead us to do the most foolish, irrational things, if you've ever been caught up in a panic of jealousy, maybe you've seen this in yourself. Our insecurities and vain imaginations just ramp up to overdrive when we are caught in the snare of jealousy. And that makes sense when you consider these definitions. These are from a biblical word dictionary as I looked at some of these scriptures that include envy and jealousy. Envy is pain felt and evil conceived at the sight of excellence or happiness. Jealousy is a desire to make war upon the good it beholds in another, and thus to trouble that good and diminish it. Aren't those powerful? And envy is pain felt and evil conceived at the sight of excellence or happiness. Jealousy is a desire to make war upon the good it beholds in another, and thus to trouble that good and diminish it. What are the roots of jealousy? Sin, basically, a sinful heart, but teasing that out into some more detail, I think here's some: fear, selfish ambition, pride, insecurity, discontentment. I think when we have pain in our souls that has not been brought to the throne of grace, that can lead to jealousy. Another one I've been seeing, recently is what I would call the very clinical diagnosis of GIG disorder, grass is greener disorder, that, you know what, it's really better over here. And you get over there, and the people over there are saying, no, it's really better over there. Like, I want what you have. I'm going to make war upon what you have because I don't have it. And that can be expressed out in the horizontal realm into any sphere, your relationships, your ministry, someone else's appearance, their wealth, their home, their husband, their children, gifts, talents, ministry opportunities, anything. When we are looking for security and joy out here in the horizontal, anything is fair game for us to say, you have that, I want that. What does the jealousy lead to? Well, Joseph's brothers give us a really great example of this. It leads to insane reasoning and bargaining. Listen to this in verses 26 and 27 from our chapter. So, you know, Joseph is down in the pit. They're thinking to kill him. But then they come up with this better plan. Judah said to his brothers, you know, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. And his brothers agreed. You know, it's kind of like they're commending themselves almost of, you know what, we're not going to kill and slay him, but, you know, he's our flesh and blood. So instead, let's just sell him into slavery to this pagan nation that, you know, they might torture him or make him a slave, but, you know, he is our flesh and blood. Like, we start making these reasonings, these bargainings to try to make a plan and even to commend ourselves. These brothers, I'm assuming to some degree, were commending themselves of, okay, we're not being as bad as we could be. That's where jealousy will lead us to. I continue that when God is exposing those types of things in my life, I see my own temptation to be an insane reasoner, but I also see that God continues to disciple into me. Ellen, change your lens. Change your lens. You're so focused on the horizontal. I'm calling you to die to self in this situation. And I'm calling you, Ellen, to die graciously. Because if you're like me, I'll receive that word from the Lord to die, but I'll say, Lord, I'll die, but I'm going to die with some fanfare. People are going to know I'm dying to self. Lord, I'll do that, but everyone's going to know it. And the Lord says, no. You know, as Jesus kept his mouth closed in humility and submission, I am also slowly learning to walk in the midst of when there's suffering or trial or whatever it might be, or when God's giving a blessing here or giving a struggle here, and I'm so tempted to want to just be swirling around in the horizontal realm rather than fixing my heart on things above. Ellen, I'm your life. And he says that to us as well. I'm your life. Focus on me. And that's our hope. That's our hope with all these things, sisters, is that, you know, even as Genesis 50 gives a hopeful word that Joseph could say, you know what, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. as we live post-sending of the Spirit, post-death of Jesus, that good that is at work in us, as we see in Romans 8:28, a verse that we quote a lot, that all things are working together for the good, for God's good, which is conforming us to the image of Jesus. That's what God is up to as we bring our sin and our struggle and our weaknesses to Him, as we walk in the midst of trial. That's the good that God is up to in us. And we'll, I think, miss some of His working in our life when we focus only on the seen horizontal realm rather than, as it says in Colossians 3, things above, focusing our heart on things above. Because when our focus is earthbound, primarily, and this is a day in and day out battle. We have earthly, you know, things we've got to do as we live in this world. But when our focus is only on what we see, that will bear out in our lives. And that's what we see in Jacob and Joseph and the brothers. They lost sight of God and His calling on them and His promises. But they focused their sight on what was seen and felt. And they tried to work it out. They tried to work it out in the midst of that. So as we consider all those things, what are two things that we might glean about what all this teaches us as we deal with our own struggles, as we face our own difficulties? Well, two thoughts. First, it's probably best to not assume that we know enough to mistrust God's ways or even to become embittered by what He has allowed. As Joseph was being hauled up out of that pit, and maybe shackled, maybe put on a cart, shackled to the horse. He had no idea where this was heading. And that's true for us. We don't know specifics of where God is heading, but we do know Him, and we can know that it's good. If God hadn't allowed Joseph to walk through that, so much would have happened, or so much would not have happened, that would have brought blessing to so many other people. God didn't answer Joseph's request for his brothers to pull him out of that pit and restore him back. But God did deliver him out of that pit, but into the hands of the Egyptians for His purposes, for His redemptive purposes. So when things are happening to you that are hard, and God is not answering your requests the way you would desire, don't assume that you know enough to mistrust Him or to think that you know better. We're all tempted to do this. I'm so tempted to do this when I focus on what's just happening around me. Colossians 3:1 says, "Since you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is seated. Set your mind on things above because Christ is your life." And we need to help each other do this. The second thing that we learn is that we must never give way to that lie that says we've really blown our lives or ruined God's good purposes for us. Isn't that good news? Maybe Jacob felt guilt and remorse over his parenting. Maybe the brothers felt that they had permanently ruined their father's life and their family, and maybe even their own standing with God. Joseph, as he was bound to being carried into Egypt, maybe he was kicking himself because he'd been such a fool, because he'd been an arrogant man. I don't know. But God worked through all that. God worked through these men, their weaknesses, their selfishness, their lack of faith. He worked through all that so that His purposes would prevail. The pain and misery that resulted in the midst of these men's lives, it was great. I mean, there was a lot of pain going on here. But God used it all redemptively to get us to chapter 50, but even much more so to get us to Romans 8:28, that now we are in a place, as we live in Christ, all things in our life do work to conform us, to shape us as women that would be more like Jesus. And that's true for you, and that's true for me, that God's purposes in your lives and in the lives of those you love and in the lives of those you struggle to love, and we all have all the above, God's purposes will not be thwarted. He is always faithful. He's always faithful to be accomplishing what He is ordained to do. Psalm 139:16, we've got to bank on that. We've got to believe it, that all the days ordained for us as individuals, for our church family have been ordained by God and written in His book before one of them came to be. So I'll just close with this, is that the sober challenge for us is that if we insist on being focused only on the horizontal, if we insist on not setting our heart on things above, that will bear out in our lives and our relationships and the way we deal with struggles. But if we set our heart on Christ and things above, remembering God's covenant, remembering God's promises, our weaknesses are transformed to pathways of intimate dependence upon God. Our suffering of whatever form is transformed as God's shaping tool to make us more like Jesus. And in His crazy, mysterious way, He uses all this to bring much glory to Himself. Isn't that good to know? I'll close with this, Psalm 138:8. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Your love endures forever, Lord. Do not forsake the work of Your hands. Let me pray for us, and we'll go to our groups. We do give You praise, Lord Jesus, that You are accomplishing Your purposes in our lives. And we praise You, Lord, that You use favoritistic, prideful, jealous people, needy people, Lord, to accomplish Your purposes. And God, I thank You that You're accomplishing Your purposes in us. Lord, help us, cause us, incline our hearts to set our focus on things above and to live faithfully, fruitfully, being poured out while we live on this earth, Lord, but to set our hearts on You, to set our hearts on Your return when You will restore all things to make them right. But until that time, cause us to be faithful women of whom it could be said, she trusted Jesus and the purposes of God were evident in her life. Would You give us that gift, Lord, through Jesus? Amen. Hey. You didn't hit me.